Our second reading today is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through to 14. As we come to that, let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is wisdom, it is understanding, it has the power of salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that within it you reveal your plans to us. You reveal who you are and what you are doing in this world. Lord, be with us as we come to your word. Help us to understand it, remember it, and take it to heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. It was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. What is the role of a father within a family? One of the things a father usually does is bring in the money. But is that all the father does? Is that his main purpose? Of course not. A father's purpose in the family is to love and care for them, and that sometimes involves earning money. However, I would say it's possible for a father to perfectly fulfill his role as provider and carer for his family, even if he makes no money at all. On the other hand, some fathers think that earning money is their only role, and the family ends up suffering as a result. Now, we shouldn't confuse what a father sometimes does with what his purpose is. That's where it goes all wrong. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, we sometimes confuse what the Holy Spirit sometimes does with his purpose. The Holy Spirit can grant gifts and powers to people. He can heal. He can raise the dead. He can gift people with the ability to understand and speak other languages. The Spirit gifts understanding and wisdom, the ability to teach and to counsel. The Spirit gifts many things. But do not confuse what the Spirit can do with what his purpose is. That can lead you in the wrong direction. At the beginning of this letter to the Ephesians, Paul is caught up in praise for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is simply carried away with adoration for our triune God and extols the great things that he has done and the things that he is doing. And what is flowing out in this praise are not the little bits and pieces that God does, like that time that Paul didn't stub his toe, or that time that Paul managed to make it to the boat just before it left the harbour. It's not even about that time that he escaped capture, or he survived stoning, or the shipwreck. As great as those things were, he's actually dwelling on the most important, the most significant things that God is doing. This is all about God's plan and God's purposes, and there's not a mention of spiritual gifts because that's not really what the Holy Spirit's purpose is. What is the Holy Spirit doing in this world? Well, this is the third week we've been looking at these verses, and in the 2 weeks preceding, we've examined these verses from, firstly, the perspective of God the Father, and we've seen that he is this great meticulous planner whose purpose was to save a people he chose before he created the world. And then we looked at it from the perspective of God the Son, Jesus Christ, whose purpose was to bring us redemption, the forgiveness of sins, so that we could share in his inheritance in the kingdom to come. But what is the role of the Holy Spirit in all this? Well, we'll start by dealing with some verses that we haven't touched yet. From verse 11, we read, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory." Well, verse 12 there talks about those who were the first to hope in Christ. Who were they? Paul is counting himself amongst them because he says, "We, who were the first to hope." He may be talking about the apostles, the disciples, the first who recognized Christ, but more largely, he is probably speaking about believing Jews. The Israelites had been entrusted with the word of God, with prophecy, and God had treated them very specially, very different from every other nation. And they were special because Christ, our Savior, would come through them, and they were treated specially simply by the grace of God. He chose to love them. They were a stiff-necked people. They were reluctant to trust God as a people, and yet God moved them, shook them, disciplined them, cared for them as his children. And before Christ, amongst the Israelites, is where you would go to find people who loved the Lord, though not all of them proved to be like that. They were the first to hope in Christ. Before Christ, those with faith trusted in the Lord's provision of salvation. Not knowing exactly how that salvation would come about, they trusted that it was coming. And so in a roundabout sense, they trusted in Christ. But when Christ came, many of them had their eyes opened and they came to put their trust in Christ himself. And so the church in its infancy was made up of Israelites. And this was to the glory of God. Descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob heard the gospel, and they believed, and they were saved and counted in Christ. Of course, the gospel did not remain only with the Israelites. Within a short time, the gospel message went to the Gentiles, to people of other nations. And the church in Ephesus was a Gentile city, where people from other nations would come to put their faith in Christ. Verse 13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Now, these people, these Gentiles in Ephesus, were now included also. They were saved too. And this happened when? When they heard the word of truth, the gospel message. And it wasn't that they heard the gospel message, they really heard it. My wife will often speak to me when I am occupied in other thoughts. And when that happens, I just don't hear her at all. Sometimes she needs to say it two or three times. Sometimes she needs me to thump in the shoulder. If I was concentrating, if I was listening, I could probably remember back to what she said, but she could say, "What do you want for dinner?" And I'll end up just saying, "Yes, dear," because I'm not really listening. I'm still not comprehending what she said. That's a fault of mine, and gracefully she puts up with me. The same kind of thing can happen with the gospel message. As we say, it goes in one ear and out the other. It never registers. It isn't understood. It isn't believed. It isn't really heard. Other thoughts and opposing ideas occupy people's minds. Their sinfulness gets in the way. They're not even really desiring to know God at all, to trust, and trusting in the Lord, just it's too much for them. Other things they think are more important prevent them from really hearing the gospel. But the hearing that Paul is talking about here is the hearing that changes your mind. The hearing that brings conviction. They heard, understood, and believed that message. And the message they heard was the truth. It was the gospel message. Your sins need to be dealt with, and Jesus has done that on the cross for all those who put their trust in him. And when they believed, they were included in Christ. Although God planned for us to be saved from before the world began, you are not counted as saved until he actually saves you. I know some people here can't really remember a time at all when they had not believed and trusted in Jesus. So the point of salvation for them might have been very early indeed. Probably the first time when they heard the gospel as a child. And that's awesome, but most Christians at some point definitely did not believe, and then at some point came to believe. When Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, for all the Gentiles who had never even heard of God, never even heard of Christ, this was always the case, that they were counted in Christ as soon as they heard. No, that they weren't counted in Christ after they had proved themselves. That they weren't counted in him after they completed a membership course or a baptism course. But when they heard the gospel message, they were counted in Christ. And this is all because this is God's grace at work. The work of your salvation is already accomplished in Christ. And so as soon as you heard that message and believed it, then you can be counted as in Christ. It's all about what Jesus has done. Salvation comes from the hearing, the believing of the message of salvation. And all the work of that was already done. But when you come to believe, at that time also comes the sealing of the Spirit. Verse 13 continues, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Every Christian is marked. Every Christian is sealed. If you have heard the message and have believed, you have received the Holy Spirit. This isn't some kind of special thing that is granted to some and not to others. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. He's writing to all the saints. And the criteria for receiving of the Spirit is, as a seal, as described here, is simply having heard and believed. And that is the very definition of a Christian. Every Christian is marked with a spiritual seal, and that seal is the Holy Spirit. He is called the promised Holy Spirit. The receipt of the Holy Spirit is in answer to a promise. When was that promise made? First and most obvious place to go would be when Christ promised the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, to his disciples before his crucifixion, his resurrection, and ascension into heaven. John chapter 14 tells us that he said, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was actually promised a long, long, long time before that. God was speaking to Isaiah around the time of the exile, promised to give his Spirit to his people. Isaiah chapter 36 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. This is what God promised. He promised that he would put his Spirit in his people. And the Holy Spirit living in you is the fulfillment of that promise. In Isaiah, the coming of the Spirit in that promise is connected to our being cleansed from our sin and from our idols. It is connected to the granting of new life and a new heart. Spirit brings a growing obedience to God's laws. The coming of the Spirit is connected to your salvation and to your sanctification. And this promise made long ago is fulfilled for you when you hear the gospel and believe it. God puts his Spirit in you as he promised. The Holy Spirit comes to us as promised. In verse 13, he is described as a seal. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, a promised Holy Spirit. A seal in Roman times meant several things. Firstly, it declared ownership. A seal would be placed on something to indicate ownership. A seal impressed into an object would mark that object as belonging to the owner of the seal. Leather goods or pottery could be embossed with the seal of the owner, and in that way there would never be any doubt, any question of who owned the object. And in this way, the Holy Spirit is a seal. He marks us as belonging to God. We are God's children, after all, and we are marked with a seal, which is the Holy Spirit. And the great thing about that is that all those things that belong to God, he cares for, he protects, he provides for, he watches over. And as a believer, the Spirit marks you as one of those that God the Father cares for. You belong to him. The second purpose for a seal was that it marked something as authentic. A person sending a message would seal that message with wax, and the stamp of the writer would be impressed into that wax so that the receiver of the message could know that it was really from that person. Certificates would carry the seal of the person who issued them. Even today, if you get a diploma or a degree or some such thing, there's usually a seal on the certificate. These days it's printed and embossed rather than an actual wax seal. Nonetheless, they are there still, and they declare that document to be authentic. In a similar way, the Spirit marks our salvation as authentic. The difference between a true believer and a false believer is the presence of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Spirit in you declares the authenticity of your salvation. And you could say that he does that both internally and externally. He declares it internally and he demonstrates it externally. Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit is at work in you now, assuring you of your salvation, assuring you that you really are one of God's children. And as the Spirit testifies of your salvation to yourself, he also testifies to others that you belong to God by bringing changes to your life. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The wind, you see, you can't see it. But you know that it's there because it changes things. And it's the same with the Spirit. You can't see him. But you know that he's there because he changes things. What he's saying is that the Holy Spirit, who is invisible to us like the wind, still makes its mark in us, and the world can see its effects. The Spirit begins to produce in us that fruit of righteousness which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are the kinds of things which are increasingly present in your life as you grow in Christ. The Spirit is at work in your heart and your mind, and He is bringing divine power to bear, so it is inevitable that you will be changed. And this authenticates a Christian. Without the Spirit, a person who professes to believe will be discovered by the lack of the work of the Spirit in their lives. They will not be growing in Christ. They will continue to return to their sins. Their eyes will be blinded to spiritual matters and to the truth. And they will not submit themselves to Christ in all things. They can't truly change, and they won't, because they don't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's seal upon us, marking us as belonging to God and authenticating our salvation to ourselves and to others. Verse 14 says the Holy Spirit is even more to us. Paul says the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Oh, and this is a magnificent thing to understand. The Holy Spirit guarantees your heavenly inheritance until the time when the kingdom comes to its fulfillment, until the time when all who are God's are redeemed to the praise of God's glory. The Holy Spirit guarantees your inheritance in Christ. Now, this is why we can say with confidence that once you are saved, you are saved. God the Spirit dwells in you, and He guarantees that you will come into that heavenly kingdom and all those spiritual blessings which are your inheritance in Christ. He will guarantee it. Those who make guarantees make a commitment to fulfill their promise, don't they? These days, very few manufactured products carry the kind of guarantee that God has made here. Manufacturers will talk about limited warranty. If you treat your product right, then for a period of 2 years or 5 years, maybe 10 years, they promise that their product will perform, or they'll repair it or replace it. And that's a kind of guarantee, but the guarantee that the Holy Spirit makes is that your inheritance is held safe, not for 2 years, not for 5 years, not for 10 years, but until you actually get it in full. In other words, your salvation is secured by the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit, what God Himself is guaranteeing, is that those whom the Father has chosen, those whom have believed and put their trust in the Son, will come into their inheritance in Christ. Every genuine Christian has the Holy Spirit, so every genuine Christian has this guarantee. If you have believed the gospel and put your trust in Christ, God guarantees that you will share in the kingdom to come. And that guarantee is attested by the Holy Spirit living in you. That's amazing. Once saved, always saved. And it's the Holy Spirit that guarantees it. The other thing the Spirit is called here is a deposit. Now, in one sense, this carries the same kind of implication as the guarantee. When you make a deposit on a home or a car, where committing ourselves to the purchase of that thing. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you is a commitment from God that you will be fully His one day. It has similar implications to the guarantee, but deposits are much more than that. It's also a payment in advance. And where the Spirit is concerned, what is being granted is part of the benefits of the kingdom to come. We have so much to look forward to in the kingdom of heaven that is coming. In that kingdom, there will be no more sin and wickedness. There we will live in peace and love will abound. There the Lord will wipe away every tear from our eye. There we will know the Lord and we will see Him face to face and enjoy his presence. The Holy Spirit is called a deposit because we already receive some of that now. Already there is a taste of the kingdom to be had today, and the indwelling Holy Spirit is that taste. Now, he is there working on your heart and mind so that you begin to understand what love for God and love for one another really is. That's a taste of heaven. The work of the Spirit is responsible for the grace and love we experience between each other in fellowship. And that's a taste of heaven. And the Spirit is there at work in us, consoling us, helping us to know the reality of the gospel, of the Lord's love for us. And in a way, and many times in our lives, he is already beginning to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And that is a taste of heaven. The Holy Spirit is a deposit, a taste of the fullness that is to come in the kingdom of heaven. See, this is what the Holy Spirit was sent into the world to do. He was sent into the world to bring you a new heart, a new life. He was sent to mark us as belonging to God. He was sent to authenticate our salvation to ourselves and to others. He was sent so that we would know that our salvation was guaranteed. He was sent so that we may have a taste of heaven. That is the purpose of the Spirit in your life, and all of that is amazing, and that is what is drawing Paul to great words of praise for God. But we mess up our understanding of the Spirit when we confuse his purpose with the things that he does from time to time. Now, sometimes the Spirit, for example, will stir up emotions in us for the purpose of our assurance, for the purpose of giving us a taste of heaven. But don't confuse good emotions with the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Some people think the only time the Spirit is at work in them is when they feel delight, a bit of giddiness, when their emotions are on a high. But the Holy Spirit is as much responsible for your grief over your sin as he is for the encouragement he gives us at other times. And if you went your whole life without feeling the Spirit, in that sense of attaining some kind of spiritual high, that means little. Because the Holy Spirit's purpose isn't simply to make you feel better. His purpose is to guarantee your salvation, to mark you as belonging to God, and to work changes in you. The Spirit also brings many gifts, and we sometimes end up desiring the gifts more than we do the giver. But his purpose was not to bring gifts or empower humanity like some kind of superhero origin story, or to make us wealthy and comfortable in this life. In fact, it's the Spirit that makes you yearn for the kingdom to come. It is the Spirit himself that groans in the present world. It is his purpose to point you to Christ over and over, and to ensure your eyes are set on your heavenly treasure. And he can do that without gifting you with the power to heal, or granting you the ability to speak other languages, without gifting you with anything other than simply the wisdom and understanding of the gospel message. Don't confuse what the Spirit can do with his purpose. Not his purpose to grant power to man, but his purpose is to bring glory to God and to guarantee your salvation. And I say these things because a lot of Christian views about spirituality these days take their lead from pagan philosophy. In general, pagan beliefs paint their gods in terms of what they want from them. And people want good health, good wealth, a comfortable life. They want victories. They want to experience emotional highs. And people don't like to be poor, to be sick, to be weak, to be facing persecution, or to experience emotional lows. But the work of the Holy Spirit has got nothing to do with all of those kinds of earthly desires. The Holy Spirit can bring us good things from time to time, but that's not really his purpose. Days of mourning and grief can be moments where the Spirit makes great strides with us. Spiritual changes that really matter often only happen on our darkest days. Days of our joy and happiness can often distract us from the things that are really important. So don't get caught up with those who talk like the Spirit is here to bring riches or health or comfort and all those kinds of earthly blessings. He is doing far greater things, far more important things than that. The Holy Spirit is there to give you a new heart. He's there to help you to do what God has commanded. But primarily, he's there to bring you heavenward. He is God's seal upon us and God's guarantee that one day we will be with him. And that is more than anything you will experience in this life. And that is more than anyone can ask for. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that we have in Christ your Son. We thank you for the salvation that he has brought to us by his blood. We thank you also for your Spirit you have granted to live within us, who has been working on our hearts and our minds for so long. Who changes us so that we can love you more, who changes us that we may believe you, that you changes us, that we can know that we belong to you, that we can see our treasures in heaven and yearn for them like we ought to. It changes our hearts so that we can love you more and more, and we can love each other more and more. It seals us as belonging to you. What a treasure he is, Lord, within us, a deposit already of the wonders of heaven that is to come. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.